Please turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Luke 5:17, and we'll read through verse 26. Hear God's word. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." This passage about the healing of the paralytic confronts us with really what's a difficult question for us to answer. But it emphasizes what Jesus thinks is important. And that the difficult question is, imagine that you were paralyzed. And you had the choice to be forgiven of your sins or to walk. What would you choose? Or imagine that you were blind and you had the choice to see or to be forgiven of your sins. Which would you choose? Or that you were deaf and you could hear or be forgiven of your sins. Which would you choose? Or if you were friendless and you had the choice to either be forgiven of your sins or to have good friends, which would you choose? These are some of the questions that this forces us to confront. And Jesus makes very clear what it is that is the most weighty thing, what it is that is the most important thing, the most pressing matter, as he forgives the sins of this paralytic, and then, of course, also enables him to walk. But Jesus is teaching very clearly that the most important thing that he can do for the paralytic, the most important thing that he can do for you, the most important thing that he can do for me, is to forgive our sins and to make us one with God, to make us at one, atonement, to provide atonement for our sins, so that we might find peace with God. The setting, of course, is that tells us it was just a certain day, but then it goes on to tell us it wasn't just any certain old day, because there were important people present. People had come from all over, even the leaders from Jerusalem. You know, like, if you think about political leaders, you have not only the state legislators who are present, but also the bigwigs from Washington, D.C. And so they had not only the local synagogue and religious leaders who would have been there that day, but even people had come all the way from Jerusalem that day to hear Jesus Christ and to investigate this ministry. And what we see is that Jesus teaches that the world needs the forgiveness that he can provide. Jesus is instructing them in fact, what the greatest need is. And we can think about this in terms of churches have asked this question. In fact, some of you maybe at some point have been involved in doing survey work for a church plant or something where you've gone and asked people, what's the greatest need of this community? People, of course, have all sorts of answers to that question. And the way that we do mission work tells us that we have all sorts of answers to that question. Some people would say, what's the greatest need of mankind? Well, mankind needs food. Mankind needs good health. Mankind needs peace. If we could just have world peace. One of the NBA stars you've maybe seen has just renamed himself Meta World Peace. He's legally changed his name to Meta World Peace because he's obviously making a statement about what he thinks is the need of the world. People might say that the greatest need of the world is for a good economy. If people just had good jobs, then all this warfare would evaporate. All these problems and marriages and relationships would just dissolve if people had something that was fulfilling to them to work on and do. Some people, of course, have answered the question, what's the world's greatest need? With the answer of, no religion is the world's greatest need. If we could just eliminate God, as Lenin's saying, right, if there were no heaven, think how nice things would be if people weren't so busy believing in God. Then we could just be busy getting along with each other. A recent, I guess you'd call him a spiritual leader of some point. He just got in trouble. I think it was in Arizona. Got in trouble because he believed that people's greatest need was to be freed of all fear. And so what he did was he would hold seminars. And one of the aspects of the seminars was that he would take people into these sweat lodges for several hours. Well, a couple people ended up dying in this sweat lodge. His thought process was, well, if we put people in the sweat lodge and get them right on the brink of death, then they'll have nothing left to fear and they can go about their life in that way. But Jesus doesn't answer the question of what is the world's greatest need with the answer of peace or food or no fear or anything like that. His answer is that people need forgiveness. And that's why as he looks at the paralytic, he says to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. That would have been a shocking answer. And if we were there that day, we would have been surprised, I think, by that as well. That's not what people expected to happen. That's probably not why his friends had brought him to Jesus. They'd gone to all this effort, peeling away the layers of the roof. You know, they came and there wasn't room for them in this house to bring their friend in. And so they said, we've got to get our friend to Jesus. But it would seem that they would have expected Jesus to heal their friend. And so with all the other things that Jesus could have done for this man, what is it that he does? He says to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus is being consistent with his teaching throughout his life, throughout the emphasis of his life. The fact, and we've talked about this numerous times, that his miracles are designed to give legitimacy to his teachings. And the very fact that Jesus takes time to teach, the very fact that he takes time to withdraw and to be just with his disciples at times, the very fact that he'd be willing to go to the cross when he did, instead of avoiding the cross for a few more years, in order to heal more people, demonstrates that Jesus saw his primary function in coming into the world as to bring forgiveness of sins and to preach forgiveness of sins, and not just to do healings. And so Jesus is showing here yet again in his interactions with the paralytic that physical problems, and get this, understand this, it's physical problems do not keep people out of the kingdom of heaven. And we saw that last week, right, as we looked at the leper. When Jesus touches the leper before healing the leper. That Jesus is making clear, what separates me from the leper is not primarily his leprosy. What separates me from this paralytic is not his paralysis. It's the fact that he needs his sins to be forgiven. And so he forgives him before bringing healing to the paralytic. And this is the greatest need of mankind, of course. The greatest need of mankind is none of those things we talked about earlier. It's not clean water, but it's forgiveness of sins. Mankind's greatest need is the answer to the question, how can a man be right with God? How can a man find forgiveness of sins? How can we be reconciled to God? That's the eternal pressing question that we are faced with. Now, and that fact that mankind's greatest need is forgiveness of sins, it is surprising to people. If we took a survey in our own town, that's not what the answer would be. That would not be the top answer that people would give. What's mankind's greatest need? Most people would not be saying forgiveness of sins. But not only is the greatest need pointed out in our passage, but also the provider of that greatest need is pointed out. That Jesus alone can provide people with forgiveness of their sins. That salvation is found in him alone. Once again, we could go around asking people, okay, so now you've told us what is mankind's greatest need. Then we could ask people, whose job is it to provide that? Or where will people get this? And we would get a variety of answers in that regard as well, wouldn't we? We'd have some people who would tell us that that the government is the best vehicle for providing for mankind's greatest need. We'd have other people who would tell us that the private sector is, of course, the greatest and the best way to provide for mankind's basic needs. Other people, and we live in a town where we might hear the answer a lot, that education, if we can just educate people, that education is the solution for providing for mankind's greatest needs. You know, whether it's how do we get world peace? Well, we educate people. How do we get better food? Well, we educate people. And then we'll get better, you know, more stable food supply. And, you know, on and on the list goes. So people will look to government. They'll look to the private sector. They'll look to education. Some people might point, even in Christian circles, some people might say that what the world really needs should be and can be provided through the family. Or other answers that people might give as well. Some people, when they list what they think the world's greatest need is, might just say, well, if we just all have benefactors who would leave us plenty of money, then that would provide for the world's greatest needs. But Jesus here shows, when he says, man, your sins are forgiven you, that he understands that what the world needs is what he alone can provide. And notice that the Pharisees jump all over this, don't they? What's the Pharisees' response? Well, they say, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, the Pharisees have it half right, don't they? What half do they have wrong? What do they say that's wrong? Well, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Is Jesus blaspheming when he forgives the man's sins? No, he's not. But they do understand, rightly so, that God alone has the authority to forgive sins. And Jesus does not argue that point with them. He doesn't say, no, there, you know, other people can forgive sins too. No, he understands that in fact, that it is God alone who can forgive sins. And what he's wanting to point out to them is that he not only has the authority of an ordinary prophet, but that he actually speaks and is God in a way that the world had never seen ever before. And so he shows then, how does Jesus show that, you know, you're right, only God can forgive sins, and let me demonstrate that I have God's authority to forgive sins. How does he demonstrate that? Well, he asks that question, doesn't he? He says, which is easier to say? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? Now, kids, you ought to think about this question. Which is easier to say? Is it easier for Jesus to say, or for anyone to say, your sins are forgiven you, or for someone to say, get up and walk? What's the answer to that question? Well, in one sense, it's easier to say, get up and walk. Why is that? Because for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven you, requires him to go to the cross, doesn't it? But the easy answer and the real correct answer and the answer that Jesus wants them to get is, anybody can go around saying, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. And no one can prove, right? Nobody can prove whether, in fact, I'm legit when I say that to you or not. So that you might know that I'm here on God's behalf, that God has sent me to forgive sins, I say to this man, get up and walk. And he got up and he took up his bed and he went home. He just walked out of the crowd that day. And the people were amazed. Jesus had demonstrated that, in fact, he had the authority from God, not only to make the man walk, but also to forgive sins. The proof is in the pudding. And as the man walks. And it points us to the fact that there is a holistic nature to Christianity. God is not only concerned about who we are spiritually. Now, that doesn't mean that every paralytic in this world is going to get the opportunity to get up and walk. But God is concerned about the whole man. And we could go back to those, to our list of all those things that people say are the most pressing problems. Is God concerned about world peace? Is God concerned that people have enough to eat? Is God concerned that people have clean water and good education? Yes, he is. Is God concerned that people who are paralytics have the chance to walk? Yes, he is. All of that is part of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. But it flows out of the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers. Now, so ultimately, Christianity answers all the pressing problems of mankind, not just forgiveness. But it begins with forgiveness of sins. Now, how is it that we know that the man walked? I mean, that's a legitimate question, right? We can say, well, none of us was there. I mean, sure, this is a nice proof for the Pharisees, perhaps. But how do we know that this man got up and walked? Well, just think about all the people there that day who would have had motivation, if the man did not walk, to make sure that it was known that the man did not walk. Right? So Jesus says, I'm going to prove to you that I can forgive sins. I'm going to prove to you that when I say I'm forgiving sins, that God the Father is not angry at me for saying that. Right? If one of us went around saying, I'll show you that I have the power and authority to forgive sins, and so I'll go to Nittany Hospital, and we'll go down to the hospital, and we'll tell people to get up and walk and cure people of cancer and all sorts of stuff, it'd be very easy to demonstrate that we did not have the power and authority from God to do those things. And so, therefore, our other words would be called into question. Think about all the people who are invested that day, though, who would have had reason to point out if, in fact, Jesus could not bring healing and could not bring forgiveness. Obviously, the Pharisees would have made sure that everybody knew that this man said he could forgive sins and that he would prove it by making this man walk. This man cannot walk. The man himself would have had reason to doubt his forgiveness of sins. And if you're one of the four friends, you would have felt a little ripped off that day. And so word would have spread around that Jesus does not, in fact, have authority to forgive sins. Furthermore, and to top it all off, God himself, if Jesus did not have authority from God, if he did not have authority to forgive sins, God himself would not have allowed Jesus' miracle to take place. But God the Father gives his power to this miracle so that the man can walk, proving that Jesus can and does forgive sins. And the response of that then for us is, having seen that we need forgiveness, having seen that Jesus Christ alone can provide that forgiveness, the response is to realize that faith finds its resting place in God alone. That faith finds what it needs in Jesus alone, and that the world can be fixed only through the power of Jesus Christ. Of course, on that day, there were two types of people present, weren't there? There were the Pharisees. And what's the Pharisees' attitude? What's their response? No matter what Jesus does, no matter what Jesus says, no matter what display of power there is from Christ, they will not believe. No matter what happens, they are going to criticize the work of Jesus Christ. No matter what evidences there are, they are going to refuse to listen and to submit to him. And so they refuse to believe no matter what. That's unbelief. No matter what you do, no matter what proof the Bible offers, no matter what God says, I will not come to Jesus. The flip side of that is pictured by the paralytic and his friends, who no matter what, refuse to be turned away. There can be people in our way, too bad, we're going to the roof. There can be shingles or, you know, tiling in our way, too bad. And you've got to feel a little bad for the homeowner, right? I mean, if you thought about this, somebody owns this place and ends up with a big hole in the roof, you know, and so, you know, but there's shingles in our way, there's junk in the way, we got to dig down through, too bad. We're going to find salvation. We're going to find help for our friend. And faith in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we can learn from this example, because faith in Christ says there's nowhere else for me to go with my problems. I don't care what you put in my way. I don't care what barriers there are. I am going to find my way to Jesus Christ. I will fight my way. I will claw my way to get there. And praise God, there are people in China today who have this attitude toward Jesus Christ. You want to throw me in prison? I don't care. You want to take off my head in Islamic countries? I don't care. You want to stone me? I don't care. I've got to get to Jesus Christ. And that needs to be our attitude. That's the biblical attitude toward Jesus Christ. Get me to Jesus. Because if I get to Jesus, then I'm okay. If I have fellowship with Jesus, if I have a relationship with him, then my needs are met. Then I will find forgiveness of sins. And I need to get to him no matter what. You cannot turn me away. We have this example here. And really, in one sense, the example here is of the friends, isn't it? The friends are people who are there that day. Who were there, presumably, they were in the multitude, this crowd who's in this house that day. They understand who Jesus is. And not only do they understand the importance and significance of Jesus for themselves, but I think it's very striking that the friends not only believe in Jesus, but that they're burdened enough to get up and leave the preaching ministry of Jesus Because they know that there's somebody else who has need. There's somebody else who needs to be exposed to Jesus and needs to find forgiveness in Jesus and needs to find help in Jesus even more than I do. Like they've already found forgiveness. They're already on firm spiritual footing. But they would have every excuse to say, look, he's coming to a good part of the sermon. I need to stay. I need to grow more myself. We're going to miss valuable time with Christ. We've got seats in the house. And if we get out of this house, we're never going to get back in ourselves. But what's their attitude? Their attitude is our friend needs Jesus too. And it's very striking, isn't it? When the scripture holds up as a positive example to us, anytime the scripture holds up to us as positive example, someone who gets up and walks out of this isn't a worship service, but like in Matthew 5, we have somebody walking out of a worship service to go and be reconciled to his brother. Here we have four men who walk up or who stand up and get out of a preaching, of a time of teaching and preaching at the feet of Jesus Christ, who are held up as a positive example. And they leave the ministry to themselves in order to minister to their friend, in order to bring their friend to Jesus. And that's an example to us. Are we willing to step out in faith and to put even our own spiritual well-being at times secondary to making sure that other people meet Jesus? Another great encouragement in this passage is that not only does somebody have a burden for this paralyzed man, but that there's a group effort to bring this paralyzed man. And we need to understand that in bringing people to Jesus, that we need to pray for and seek for opportunities to make it a group effort. You know that our boys just played Little League, and on Timothy's team, it was very encouraging to me when I found out that one of the families on Timothy's Little League team, that the father, and the mother actually, are both in the meteorology department and know Hans very well. And the reason why that was encouraging to me, as I said, because the Lord is giving them influence from different directions, causing them to rub shoulders with Christians in various capacities and various activities of their lives. And we need to pray that God would allow all of us to be involved in what we could call tag team evangelism, if you will, where people end up being surrounded by Christians in more than one sphere of their life. And so these friends are a good example to us in their own sacrifice, in their own recognition of who Jesus is, that he's the solution, he's what our friend needs, and in their laboring together to bring him to Jesus. There's also here, of course, the example of this paralytic. And he comes along with his friends. But obviously, he comes along as one who is believing himself. Certainly the friends have faith. But the faith of a friend doesn't save somebody, right? And at times we wish it could. At times it would be great if we could just believe for other people as well. If we could find, through our faith in Jesus, if they could find salvation too. But the paralytic recognizes that his solution, that the solution and his need lies in Jesus Christ. And so he comes with faith as well. And he finds salvation too. All of these people, the friends and the paralytic, point us to the fact that faith recognizes that Jesus alone has the solution to our problems. That Jesus alone has what we need in order that we might find salvation. And that the world cannot be saved apart from him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ offers forgiveness of sins. He offers salvation. And he offers the most important thing possible to mankind. And he proves that he can do that in this case by healing the paralytic. And may God give us the faith to find hope and to find security and to find salvation and to find a solution to our problems in no one other than Jesus Christ. May he give us the faith that we will not rest outside of finding that faith, outside of finding that rest in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for the power and the ministry of Jesus Christ. We praise you that he alone can forgive sins, that he alone can meet the deep needs of mankind. Lord, we acknowledge that we live in the midst of a nation that would see the greatest needs as many things other than forgiveness, and would see the provider of the various needs as something other than Jesus. But Lord, we pray that you'd give us the faith of the paralytic, to come to Jesus and to be brought to Jesus and to seek Jesus and to find forgiveness from Jesus for ourselves. But we also pray that you'd give us the faith of the friends to bring others to Christ in order that they might find forgiveness of sins too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.